If that didn't wake you up, I think we should be prepared and ready now to hear from God's word. Amen. Good morning. My name is Brian Williams. I serve on staff with the college and the youth. And I'm always excited when Kevin allows me the opportunity to preach the word of God. I love him. I love serving on staff with him. And we thank God for his family that they've been able to get some rest. We serve an amazing God, and I love when we get to declare it through music as well. So if you have your Bibles, would you open with me to Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. We're going to continue our series through the book of Matthew and also through the disciples' prayer. We've been journeying for the last few weeks. So when you get there, say word. Awesome. Would you stand with me in reverence to God's word? Matthew 6, verse 9 says, "Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your great grace and your mercy, God. We thank you that you are sovereign God. And I think a lot of times we read this prayer, we get through it quickly, we've heard it for the last few weeks, and it becomes repetitious in our minds, in our hearts, and in our daily prayer time. But Father, I pray that this morning, as we look at who you are and what your will is, God, I pray that you would humble us, make us men and women of prayer. You are our Father, and we come before you boldly. We also come before you reverently. God, we need your Spirit to speak to us this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. So we will continue our series through the book of Matthew this morning. We will walk through the petition, "Your will be done." We've been walking through the six petitions of the disciples' prayer, and I think it's very valuable and very monumental because there's so much truth in the Lord's Prayer, or the disciples' prayer, what we call it. And I think if we preach it in its holistic, if we walk through it in one sermon, we would not get the depth of what the Lord is teaching the disciples on how to pray. So we find ourselves this morning of the petition, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." With this, on this phrase, Martin Luther referred to this phrase, and he said this when referring to "your will be done." He said, "It is a fearful prayer. And if people really knew what they were praying when they prayed this, and if their hearts weren't right, that they would choke on their words." So often, myself, and I think many of us, we have viewed this prayer as a repetitious prayer, or we hear it in the Roman Catholic Church read a lot, or maybe you're on a football team and you pray it right before your game, begging God to help you by praying that. And it's become very repetitious or religious in its form. But I'm convicted in my own heart of how much more depth there is to this prayer and what it's modeled for us. And the Lord has been ripping my heart this week on my prayer life and how I approach him, how I petition him. And I believe that's what the Lord was doing here, teaching the disciples. This is of the utmost, it's of the utmost we pray this prayer with our minds and our hearts and not repetition, because I believe that this prayer has been abused far too often. And I believe at the heart of the Lord's Prayer is the teaching of his heart, of what he came here to do, to accomplish, and what he desires for us to accomplish. And so the object of these first three petitions that we have seen in the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is that God's name would be glorified, his kingdom would be established, and by being placed first, we learn that his glory and his kingdom are of more value than our wants, and that these should be first in our hearts and in our petitions before the throne of grace. The entire prayer that Jesus is teaching the disciples, the whole beginning is God-focused and not man-focused. You look at it. It says, "Your hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done." What Jesus is saying, this is how you approach his presence. This is how you approach the throne of grace, by acknowledging who he is and his worthiness, his holiness. And my question for us as we journey into this passage, how do you start your prayers? When you begin to acknowledge the God of the universe, do you come before him with a reverent heart, or are we so used to coming before with just immediately with requests? Because it starts with God and it's all about God. This morning we're going to see how God's will is done and how we are to pray for it. So 2 points this morning. What does your will be done mean? And how then do we pray your will be done? So let's journey. We see that in verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This can take us hours to talk about, because we say, when we say God's will, because it's such a big blanket and there's so much that people have to say about it. That's one of the first requests that many people say is, what is God's will for my life? Or a lot of theologians want to get in to talk about God's will. We want to talk about his sovereign will, his permissive will, his moral will. There's so much to talk about when we talk about God's will. And I wish we had the time to go into hours to talk about it, but I believe that's why we can take the time to spend time on this phrase and unpack what Jesus was talking about when we pray according to God's will. And so I want to break down 3 ways that I believe Jesus would have been teaching what God's will means. And you'll see on the screen 3 different subpoints. The first one Jesus would have taught when he was teaching them to pray, your will be done, was praying for the universal obedience. So this is God's will of purpose, or what people would consider God's sovereign will, God's decree of will. Now, when I say this, I mean the vastness of God's all-inclusive, comprehensive, tolerating will. This is the consummation of everything. This is the will that embodies all of the earth, all of heaven, all of hell, and in all of this, his will is being done. And in other words, what I'm saying is, in this massive concept of his will of purpose, he's allowing of sin and sin to run its course. It's the consummation of the ages, the establishing of his kingdom, the eternal state, and everything encompassed from heaven to hell and everything in between. This is God's will of purpose, his sovereign decretive will. Let me give you an illustration to describe this. In Revelation 22, verse 7, Jesus says, "Behold, I come quickly." In verse 12, Jesus says, "Behold, I come quickly." In verse 20, he says what? "Behold, I come quickly." Now that is his purpose. That's the consummation of the eternal plan of God, that he is coming and he is going to make everything right. It will happen, is what he's saying. He will bring it into fruition. We don't have to question that. I'm going to give you a couple other passages that talk about God's purposed will, his decretive will. Isaiah 14, 24. "The Lord of hosts has sworn, as I have planned, so shall it be. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand." Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9 and 11. Paul says, "Making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." So brothers and sisters, don't miss this morning. The sovereign or decretive will of God can be divided into two different camps. And I want you to catch this because it can be bigger words. I want you to grasp the concept and I will explain it for you. It can be broken down into his effective will and his permissive will. We must do this because God does not directly cause everything to happen. Some of his decrees are effective. That is, they directly contribute to the fulfillment of God's desires. Others of his decrees are permissive. That is, they allow for an indirect fulfillment of God's desire. Because God is sovereign, he must at least permit all events and happenings. Within God's sovereign will, he chooses to permit many things to happen that he takes no pleasure in. For example, the story of Joseph and his brothers. God chose by an act of decree of will to allow the kidnapping and enslavement of Joseph when his brothers sell him into slavery. God allowed this to happen. Ultimately, at the end of the story, Joseph says, "You didn't sell me into slavery. God's the one who put me here." It was in order to bring about a greater good. Genesis 50, verse 20 says, "What the enemy meant for evil, God meant for good." At every mistreatment of Joseph, God had the power to intervene, but he permitted the evil. And in that limited sense, he sovereignly willed it to happen. This is what I don't want you to miss, the point I'm trying to make, because people want to talk about God's sovereign will, and ultimately some people get to the conclusion, God is then the author of sin. God is not the author of sin, but he uses situations for his own glory. In other words, he does not will evil, but God takes the things that happen in our lives and puts them together for good because that is his purpose. Romans 8:28, we love to quote this verse, but just listen to it. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." All things work together for God's purpose. Because of God's sovereign plan, believer, this is the beauty, and this is what Jesus is calling us into to pray for. There will come a time that there will be no more sin, no more pain, no more hypocrisy, no more divorce, no more trial, no more catastrophe, all what Jesus was even describing before. It will just be God's will, God's name, God's holiness, God's glory. Amen. And at this time, everything will be bent to God's will. And this is what is coming. This is what causes us to look upward. So it's good for us to pray this prayer. It's good for us to pray with this mentality. It's good for us to know that there is a time of nothing but God's will. And what that final eternal will, decreed of will is, God's great purpose is for a redeemed people, for a unified church, for a body of saints for eternity. That's his purpose. And that's why it's referred to as an eternal plan. This will happen. Brothers and sisters, since God is sovereign over all, that is why we pray. Even though sometimes we may not be able to put these together, the understanding in our minds, people will say lots of time, "Well, if it's all going to be done his way anyway, what's the point to pray?" Please don't miss this. Do not let bad theology destroy your prayer life. Because this is the beauty. When I read to you the example in Revelation chapter 22, when Jesus says, "Behold, I come quickly," you know what John's final response was? "Even so, what? Come, Lord Jesus." How do you and I pray accord with his will of purpose? By getting involved in the anticipation of the accomplishment of God's divine plan. That's a great way to pray. "Oh Lord, I know someday you're going to call out your church. You're going to bring back Jesus to take us to be with him. May it be, Lord. It's going to happen. He thought it, he purposed it. It's in his plan, it will happen." And so we pray about it in the sense that we join in a joyous anticipation of this great hour. Does this sound like you and I's prayer life? Are you excited to know that we serve a sovereign God who doesn't concern or question about what's going to happen, but he does know what will happen? So you pray with joy. And the question for us is, do you ever get tired of the problems of the world? Are the problems of the flesh? Do you long in your heart for the day that you will dwell with Christ forever? That's what motivates our hearts, that I know, God, you will do what you will do. I trust you. You are sovereign over the universe. That is the first way Jesus would teach us to pray, that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that he will complete his plan. The second way of God, what does it mean for God's will to be done? Is praying that his will be done here in history. So you and I, yes, oh God, fulfill your purpose in this world. God, bring it to consummation. Take every struggle and trial of my life, every pain and anxiety, every sorrow, every sickness, every death, and reverse those things that are a result of sin and fit them into your eternal plan. Yes, that's what we were praying first. But when I say, and you and I say, your will be done, I'm also saying, oh God, there's people in my life and people around the globe that do not know you. I pray that the gospel would penetrate their hearts. That's God's will of desire. Or some people will call his prospective will. Or his moral will. That God's will is to be done right now in history. Yes, he will consummate all things, but it's also to be laid out right now in the midst of us. This facet of God's will includes that which God has chosen to reveal to us in the Bible. His precepts are plainly stated. And sometimes we might not think it's possible for God's will to be displayed right now, but it is. Jesus modeled it. We've got a couple verses on the screen. John 4:34. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." John 5:30 says, "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but of the will of him who sent me." Matthew 26:42, Jesus says again, "For the second time, he went away and prayed, 'My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done.'" God has a will, and it is to be done right now. Jesus was fulfilling his will of bringing salvation to people. And you and I pray that same thing, that this would happen. That God's name would be hallowed amongst the people that we live around, in our jobs, in our neighborhoods, on our school campuses. There are places right now in the world that his name has not been hallowed. And that is what the local church exists for. To see the glory of the gospel made known. So his work is being done right now. And he's also sanctifying his church, his bride. So we are to live in holiness, to be pure. His will is being laid out right now. You see, God desires, according to Peter, it says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God desires people to be saved. We understand not everyone is going to be saved, but God takes delight in people coming to know Christ. That was the purpose of Jesus coming to the earth, to save that which is lost. So God takes delight when someone repents and trusts in Christ. Do you see the command for us, you and I? God's name, God desires his name to be known, that the gospel would get out, and that his name would be hallowed in places that are not hallowed. When you come before God and you pray, are you praying according? That's what he's saying. When you come before him, pray that. Because Revelation 7:9 is a beautiful picture of what's to come. From every tribe, every tongue, every nation will be surrounding the throne to worship the Lamb. His name is to be hallowed. His name is to be made known. So there is a work to do right now. God created all of this and said it was good. And Jesus is redeeming the entire earth. So Jesus says, you pray and pray that God's name be holied, and it would be holied everywhere. You pray that his rule comes, and you pray that his will be done here, right now. Do you and I have that same desire? Do we desire to see God's will done here? Is that the heartbeat of our local church? And I praise God that it is. We desire to see the gospel made known in Thibodaux. There's people here who've never repented and trust in Christ, and God is worthy of their praise. So his will of purpose embraces the ultimate end, the coming again, and the setting up of an eternal kingdom. And also his will of desire embraces conversion. And thirdly, of what does his will, what does it mean, your will be done? Praying that his will be done individually in our lives. Yes, we agreed. Brian, I agree. I can't wait to see the world come to its completion. I can't wait to be with Jesus forever. Yes, I want to see the gospel made known. But it comes all the way down individually. Your responsibility as well. How do you pray according to God's will for your personal life? I think it's one of the greatest questions I get serving in student ministry in college. What's God's will for my life? Where does God want me to be? We want to see his will done in me. And many people ask me that question. And my response, and what Jesus would say, obey him. Submit to him. Trust him. Follow him. I believe Peter was extremely correct when he said with John in Acts 5:29, he says, we ought to obey God rather than men. And Paul said it in Romans chapter 6 as well. Look, you've yielded yourselves servants to God now. You are to obey the one whom you yield yourself as servants. We are to be obedient. You want to know, young man and young woman, what God's will for your life is? Follow him. Be obedient. The ultimate result of God's revelation of himself and of God's kingdom among men is the conformity of our life and actions with his will. What's really, really profound in this passage, and he does this here in Matthew 6:10, he says, your will be done. The phrase be done is actually in the imperative. Catch just how cool this is and how powerful this is when we approach God in prayer. He's not saying you make a request. It's actually a very humble and mild way of commanding God to do something. And I want us to be really careful when I say that, because of a creature commanding the creator to do something. So Jesus is saying here, your first instinct in coming into prayer is to focus on God and his purposes. So you are saying, God, let your will be done in my life. Let it be done right now. Follow him. And this can be extremely terrifying to pray. Because when we pray this, he roots out everything in our life that is not of him. When you pray, God, let you're commanding him to let his will be done in your life, he will remove everything that is not of him. And so some of those things that we hold on to, some of those things that we see ourselves caught up in, will be rooted out. The two preceding petitions here in Matthew 6 do not make sense. If you can say, hallowed be your name, but not his will be done, or your kingdom come, and not your will be done, you've missed it. Your will be done is fundamental. It's meant to be practical. So, believer in Christ, how do you come into his presence? It is about him. We who are his children obey him completely and immediately with a willing heart. You are his child. He is your master. So it is all about him. Your life is not your own. You'll see that scarlet thread all throughout scripture. As Paul will talk about, it's not my life anymore, it's his. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's his life. Do what he wills. Matthew Henry says this. We make Christ but a titular prince if we call him king and do not do his will. Having prayed that he may rule us, we pray that we may in everything be ruled by him. We are reminded who God is to us. And this is what is extremely different than any other religious system. Every other religious system is all based on you, what you do for your higher power or your God. Christianity is what God has done for you and what he has declared you as his son, and you respond in obedience out of who you are. He's your father. That's why you live in obedience. Because he loves you and he died for you. Alexander McLaren says, "He who begins with 'Thy will be done' is a slave and never really does the will at all. And he who begins with 'Our Father, hallowed,' is a son and obeys from the heart." Men and women of God, you are his child. And you respond out of obedience because of who you are. And I think the best way we look at it, laid out practically in Scripture, because we still ask men, so then how do I know to make decisions for if where I go to school or what job I should take, or if I should marry this girl or not, if I should have kids or not? Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says this: "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." You want to know if you're individually living in God's will or praying God's will? Paul says, first off, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Submit to God, which is your spiritual worship. And he says, don't be conformed to the image of this world, but be transformed in the renewal of your mind. Submit yourself. Submit your whole life, your thoughts, your actions, every single thing about you. So that why? You may test what is the will of God. Believer in Christ, you make your desires God's desires. You make your wants God's wants. And then whatever he says, you do. Wherever he leads you, you go. Because you're walking in obedience and in holiness to him. I remember growing up in high school, a guy that I knew grew up with this disease, his heart disease from childbirth, and he died in high school. But I remember going to see him one day. And after it started getting really bad, I went to see him. And he had this heart machine that he was on. I didn't know it was a heart machine at the moment. And I asked him what it was, and he responded by saying, "It's a heart machine. This is what keeps me going. Wherever this machine goes, I'm going. This thing is my life. I'm dependent on this for everything." In a moment that broke me to think, my relationship with God, he is everything. He is my life. I'm dependent upon him for everything. Whatever he says, I do. Wherever he goes, I go, because he is my master. He is my father. So I obey him with that mentality. So church family, do we love to obey God? My challenge for you this morning, would you make your wants God's wants? Your desires God's desires? Your will God's will, so that whatever he wants you to do, you say yes. Wherever he wants you to go, you say yes. How do I know if I should take this job or go to this school or marry this girl? I'm not promising you in some kind of audible voice. God's very clear with his word. He speaks through his word. But as you walk in accordance with his word and you submit yourself to him, he will give you the peace of Christ which surpasses all understanding. And he will lead you. Obey him. We have to say, "Lord, I pray that I might be obedient to your will." Is this our prayer life? Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the wife, her name is Beth. This isn't on the screen, but she said, "You cannot understand my husband as an evangelist or an expositor unless you first off understand he was a man of prayer." We know Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, such an incredible expositor of the word. But just listen to this phrase again. "You cannot understand my husband as an evangelist or an expositor unless you first off understand that he was a man of prayer." Church family, get on your knees. Lead from your knees in your household. He's teaching the disciples how to pray. If your theology is not causing you to pray, check your heart and check your theology. Pray, men and women. Pray with anticipation of what is to come. Pray for His will right now to be done here on earth, of the gospel expanding, people coming to Christ, and submit yourself individually to Him. Give Him your thoughts, give Him your actions, everything. Surrender to Him and follow Him. Wrestle with Him in prayer. Lastly, point number two. Now we've seen how we are to pray. What does God's will be done mean? Secondly, how then do we pray? Your will be done. He says in verse 10, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So Jesus said, and when you pray for His will, that it would be done as it is in heaven. What in the world does that mean? We don't really have much surrounding context of earth as it is in heaven. If we're going to know how it is to be done on earth, then we need to know how it is to be done in heaven. How is it done in heaven? Thanks for asking. Psalm 103, verse 20, it's on the screen. It says, bless the Lord, O you His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word. The angels do God's will in heaven completely, sincerely, willingly, fervently, readily, swiftly, and constantly. That's what the angels do in heaven. So He's not telling you to become an angel. He's giving you a picture of how the angels respond in obedience to God's will. And they do it joyfully and perfectly. And that's what Jesus is connecting to us. Jesus is praying that the kingdom of God would come upon earth so that every human being would be like the angels in the fact that they are told by God what they are to do and would do it with perfection and joy, and they rejoice to do His will. The only way for that to happen, we must die to ourselves. We must kill our flesh and surrender to Him, because we can even say, I want to give you a couple examples, we can say, your will be done, but have a grudging spirit. We can have bitter resentment. It doesn't mean it like that. You can be, oh, your will be done, God. I can't fight it. You're too big. I wanted to do it this way. I give up. As if God was some sort of cosmic killjoy. And that is not the way we pray and respond to what God has commanded us to do. Also, we're not to pray your will be done as of some kind of passive resignation. It's this way. I can't fight it. I guess it just has to be like this. This is how it is. I'm going to let it play out. Or that we have this mindset that God is sovereign. I don't need to pray. He's going to do everything. So what's my purpose? If your theology has caused the elimination of persistence in prayer, you have bad theology. Theological reservation has sucked the life out of a lot of praying. So how much do you and I yearn to pray and joyfully respond in obedience to what God has called us to do? Last year, and in a couple months, we're going to be going to Africa again. Last year, we made our first trip to Africa, and it was by far the most incredible experience, and I'm excited about going back. But what we do, the ministry we do there, we do conferences, and the one that I was a part of was, we do a pastor's conference, and so we're training hundreds of pastors from all around the surrounding area to pastor their churches. They don't have the access like we have here. But I remember this guy very, very specifically, Pastor Amos. He was a local pastor. We invest in the town called Busimbatia, and he's from about 40 miles outside of it. He rode his bike all the way here. I remember, though, meeting, and I'm about to speak for the first time before the pastor's conference. And so before we speak, I mean, like what we do, before we start a sermon, we just quickly run through a prayer, kind of say things we've memorized. Before I just begin to preach or teach, he opens up with praying. And so there's hundreds of pastors sitting there, and he stands up to pray. And he immediately starts weeping. I have an interpreter as well because I can't understand him. He starts weeping. And this is what he begins to pray. He begins to pray for all the pastors that are there, that they would take everything that is being poured into them from us, that they would be equipped to go back to their home.